Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before I begin to speak here, I'd like to bring greetings from our congregation in New Ipswich, New Hampshire. And it is a joy to be here with you, brothers and sisters in faith. And I pray that as we continue to gather around His Word, that each one of us could hear that good news of the gospel and hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Today our text will be from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 18. And this passage from the Word of God is, it's assumed that this is the last chapter of this book that Apostle Paul wrote before he left this life. And in this passage, we will hear of the boldness that Apostle Paul has as he faces death. And we know that death is it's like our last enemy in this time. We that are older, we know that it is close at hand. But you that are younger here today, I know that you also know that death is part of our life here. You know that our life ends in death. But we know this also, that sometimes we are uncomfortable talking about death, especially when we are young, because we have goals ahead of us in this life and we want to live. And that's not wrong, dear young ones, even today. You know, God has put within you this desire to live, to be healthy, and to experience this life. And it's a very good thing that we could look forward and say that there's a day coming when I want to have a Christian for a husband or a wife. And I'd like to raise a family. And I'd like to see part of God's creation. That's all good. But we also know that because of Adam and Eve's fall into sin, that one day we will die unless Jesus comes again before that day comes upon us. But also in this text we will read about some of Apostle Paul's last thoughts as he's living in this world. He has some very natural thoughts. And we that have seen people leave from this life, often even on their deathbed, they have very natural things that they're concerned about. And that's also good. And may we all learn from this text. And may it be a blessing and a comfort for each one of us. So I will now read the text, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 18, in Jesus' name. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray, God, that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we see how confident Apostle Paul is at the end, shortly before the end of his life. But I'd like to speak a little bit about this Apostle Paul. We've already heard, even Brother Randall last night, talk about Paul being arrested by God or by Jesus into his kingdom. But there's so much about this Jesus meeting Saul on the way to Damascus. And there's a very colorful place there that I'd like to read for you today and for consideration, so we know a little bit about this Saul or this our Apostle Paul that we're reading about. And we're going to read from Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. And this is the account in the Word of God. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I really like this place, and especially this place where Jesus said unto him, It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This is Jesus speaking unto him. And remember, we often think about Jesus as this one who speaks in a soft voice, and often he does. We even sing how that Jesus is tenderly calling us, and he does. Jesus tenderly calls us to himself. He calls us from ungodliness in this world, and he calls us from, even the brother this morning talked about his rebellion. He calls us from there, even with a sweet, tender voice. Sometimes it even is described as a still, small voice. But then there's other times where Jesus speaks differently than that, and this is one of them. And it's almost, this is kind of a little test for us even this morning, that do we find what I'm going to speak about this, do we find this humorous or not? But it really is not humorous, what we're going to speak of here. Because here, Jesus is talking to Saul as if he's an animal. In the book of Psalms, even, we are exhorted that we would not be like a horse or a mule, you know, that needs a bit and bridle to keep in line. But here, Jesus is speaking to this Saul of Tarsus, this hard man who is full of himself, and he really has a religion of his own, and his religion is, I am right and everybody else is wrong. And he's comparing him to like that mule that's spoken of in the Psalms. And he said, you know, that you are kicking against the pricks. And in those days when they had an animal that they used to pull a cart, they had a stick. It was like a goad that they would poke the animal with so it would go faster. And probably there would be an animal that was not well trained, or maybe had a wanted to go his own way, that the one behind would poke him with this stick to get him to go right. And Jesus is telling Saul here that you're like a mule, and that I poke you with my word, and you just kick back at it. Is that like some of you today? Do you kick at the word of God? You know, when maybe it's a voice that comes from your father or your mother, and when they tell you, son or daughter, this is what you should do, and do you argue against it and say, no, I refuse, I will not do that? Or maybe you hear the preaching in the church when you come to hear the word of God, and there you hear something and you say, no, I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to go my own way. I want to try this or I want to try that. Or maybe it's somebody else that's close to you. Maybe it could be even your husband or your wife. And maybe they're telling you, you know, you're too hard here. Or maybe they tell you just the opposite, that you're too lenient in this way. And we fight against it because of our pride. And we don't like to be called wrong. And we don't like to receive instruction. But Jesus is saying that to this Saul, you know, that it's hard for you. You are fighting against my word. So even this day, you know, if you are here today and under the hearing of the word of God, and that voice comes again to you and says, you must repent. You must change your ways. You must turn aside from your path that you're on. Don't fight. Don't kick back against it. But ask God to give you that grace to receive it, that you could hear it, not only into your ears, but into the depths of your heart. But Apostle Paul here, Saul, at this time, you know, he was humbled and he was actually lost his sight there. And the next thing I'd like to read is how he describes what happened to him. And later in that same book of Acts, in chapter 2, verse 16, there he's confessing what happened to him. And it reads this way. And he said, when he described it, he said, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what he was told on that day. And we know that that's really what happened then. He was brought to Ananias, and Ananias laid his hands on him and blessed him and baptized him. And this tough man, Saul, became Apostle Paul. And that's the one that we read about today, who's confessing such faith in the time of trial. You know, this place that we read from 2 Timothy, he's in Rome, and we would say that he's in jail. It might have been more of like a house arrest, but he couldn't go anywhere. He had to stay there. And when he wrote what we read from today, he knew that his life was going to be taken from him. He was pretty sure of that. And so it was that even after this, history records a couple different ways, you know, that he was put to death by the Romans. He may even have been beheaded like John the Baptist was. But he said this way, that I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. When he speaks about being offered, it seems like he's speaking about in the Old Covenant when they had an animal sacrifice. There often then was with that, there was a drink offering where there would be a glass of wine that was dumped out also. And that's what, so Paul describes himself that way, that I'm going to be poured out. My life is going to be poured out of me. And just like often wine in the scriptures is often speaking about the blood of Jesus. But Apostle Paul is saying that my blood is going to pour out. He had that thought, and pretty sure that was going to happen to him. But this same Apostle Paul then speaks with such boldness, and he uses the word I. We are probably uncomfortable with that when we hear it, because it sounds like he's speaking from just about himself. You know, listen what he said. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. But is Apostle Paul out of line when he says that? No, he's not. Because again, I'd like to read a passage that the Apostle Paul also writes from the book of Galatians. And that's in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where this same Apostle Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. Remember, hear that? There he's saying I again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So doesn't Paul clarify himself there when he says I? But he has this assurance that Christ lives in him. And that's for us today too. You know, we that are older, and as we consider the end of our life, you know, I have no thoughts myself today that, you know, I'm going to be dying very soon. I don't have that thought. We all know that it could come at any moment of any day. But yet, you know, Paul was closer than probably we are thinking about ourselves. But he had this knowledge that Jesus lived within him. And faithful Jesus, he is our strength even this day. And brothers and sisters in faith, Christ lives in you. And so you also can have this same confidence that Apostle Paul had, that Jesus lives with me, and therefore I can leave this life, whether it's morning or night, or whenever it would be, because he is with me, and he is in me. And he will raise me up on the last day, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Also, this same Apostle Paul speaks wonderfully in the book of Philippians. And we can hear more of his confidence here in his confession of his faith. You know, we'll read from 3 Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 4. Apostle Paul speaks about this, about himself. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either was already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So here we can see Apostle Paul speaks about how all of his own righteousness that he trusted in had been taken away. And now that was all gone, but now all he had was Jesus. And that's all we have. If our hope is on anything else but on Jesus, then we are like Saul of Tarsus. But when we can believe that Jesus is my everything, then we can face death even as Apostle Paul could. You know that to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's our only hope. And even in facing death, note how Apostle Paul spoke about that I might know the power of the resurrection. It was twofold, more that, you know, he was raised from death to life in this time, but also on the last day when Jesus comes again, that resurrection from the dead. So close is this salvation to us, even in the time of death. But then Apostle Paul also, beyond his confidence then he speaks some very truths that are important for us to know. He spoke about Demas, who had forsaken him. Demas had helped Apostle Paul, you know, and Paul's, you can see through this, you know, how he's arranging for his fellow workers to go to different places to preach the gospel. Even as he knows he's close to death, that's his concern. His concern is for other people, that they may also have this boldness in the face of death as he has, and that assurance that he has Jesus living within him, and that he knows that he will live forever. But do not be like Demas. You know, he tells us that he loved this present world. You know, this present world has many things for us to love. But most of them do not bring peace, and they don't bring satisfaction, and they don't help our faith, and they don't help our families or our loved ones or our marriages. They are often, it is most of the time, it's against those good things that God has ordained for Christians to live in. Demas had forsaken him. May we not forsake him. And then he writes here about just natural things, you know, even while he is alive, you know, I forgot my cloak at this one place, bring it to me. And then he also says that, bring also the books, but especially the parchments. I ask you even this day that, what do you think those books and parchments were? I'm very confident of this, and I know you are too, that those books and parchments were the Word of God. Because that's what would help him as he faced death, to read the promises in the Word of God for us Christians, and how that we can face death knowing that there will be a resurrection day. So Apostle Paul loved that, and he wanted that even more. This brings to memory at this time even, I remember a number of years ago, I had an aunt who was dying, and I visited her on her deathbed. And she was not of our faith, but she was a religious woman, and I'm not here to judge her faith. But I read from the scriptures to her. And of course I spoke to her, and when I got ready to go, she thanked me for coming. And then she told me that, you know, when my pastor comes to visit me, you know, he prays for me, but you read the word of God to me. And that's such a great comfort and assurance for me, that it's way better than, you know, as good and proper as prayer is at all times, and even at somebody on their deathbed, or when we visit somebody who's sick or ailing in the hospital, or even at home, it's always right and proper that we would pray there, and that we maybe even lay our hands on them as we pray for them. But do not forget the Holy Scriptures, because in these Holy Scriptures are life and salvation for us. And as we speak it, the word, the oral word is so important and real. Also, Apostle Paul writes a word of warning. He warns even Timothy that watch out for this man, Alexander the coppersmith, and he tells him about how much evil he did. In other words, what he did is he objected to what Apostle Paul spoke and what he preached. You know, he was a denier of the word or the power of the word of God. He didn't believe in Jesus Christ. Whatever it was, it says that he withstood our words. But he doesn't tell him, you know, that go over to that Alexander the coppersmith. He doesn't say go beat him up or do anything else, but he just says watch out for him. See, he's warning him to be vocal. He's exhorting them. And even among us, you know, if among us, whether it's in our church or a family, if there's one that is speaking against the clear word of God, that we are to speak to them, warn them, exhort them. But also, if they continue to exhort everybody else around, watch out for this person. He's spreading false doctrine. But he also says, you know, that the Lord reward him. Remember, God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's not our place to take things into our own hands and try to straighten things out. We often make more of a mess when we do that ourselves. Then Apostle Paul speaks about, it certainly appears that he was, when he was brought to trial or before judgment, that he said, at first, no man stood with me. He was probably before the Roman authorities, and they were accusing him of preaching false doctrine, because that's what it was in Rome. You know, if you spoke about Christianity, you were speaking against their false gods, and they had many of them. And he speaks here about being at trial, and nobody stood with him. He was there all alone. Even his close brothers and friends, fellow believers even, they didn't stand with him. But he speaks here of such grace. He says, I pray God that it may not be held to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Yes, God is with us. Our Lord Jesus is with us no matter what happens to us in life. Even if we feel like we are all alone, he is with us. Don't be afraid to stand for the truth no matter what. Our God is with us. And even though it might appear that he is silent or he is not listening, no, he is with you. And he even says that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, there are times in the Bible where there's even King David as a young boy fought against the lion. And how wonderfully the word of God says how David grabbed by the beard, by the hair on the chin of the lion, how he could, and he killed it with a sword. But this place, he might be speaking of in those days, prisoners were fed to the lions, or they had to fight against lions even in the Colosseum. But anyway, for a time, he didn't have to face death. But then the last verse of our text, it says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." It almost sounds like Apostle Paul is saying there that, you know, I've already been spared from the mouth of the lion, and that I'm not going to have to die, that I'm going to be brought at liberty, I'm going to be set at liberty, and I can go back to Israel, or else I can continue to travel around Europe preaching the gospel. But no, Apostle Paul is speaking here about that deliverance from this life unto eternity. What Apostle Paul is here speaking, that God is going to deliver me so that I do not fall into unbelief, that I will not fall away, because I am confident the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and from every false teacher and preacher and every false doctrine, that he's going to preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. And isn't that our desire also today, that God would preserve us in faith so that one day we could see him face to face in his beauty and there thank him for redeeming us and for keeping us by his side and in his arms of grace and mercy and under his wings. Yeah, God be praised that we have such a God that saves us and keeps us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor Paul and Brother Donnie gave greetings yesterday from back home, and I would do it again today for those of you who weren't here. Greetings from the congregation I serve there in Hawkinson. I have to be honest with you. Part of me is not really here today. Heard a couple hours ago that my brother-in-law Greg died. We have a term, you know, brother-in-law. Suppose that might be like a legal term or something, but much more than a brother-in-law. The big brother to me. Married my older sister a little over 50 years ago. They celebrated their 50th anniversary in March, and had some cheerful messages for them that day, and we were able to laugh a little bit and reminisce. But I'm so glad that the Bible gives us the opportunity, or the permission, I should say, to grieve. We remember our Lord Jesus, who showed up at the grave of Lazarus, his good friend. Jesus asked, "Where have you laid him?" Showed unto him the grave where Lazarus was, the tomb where Lazarus was laid, and the Bible tells us Jesus wept. The Apostle Paul tells us that we sorrow, but we don't sorrow as those which have no hope. I'm thankful today that Kelly and Becky are here, and Donnie and Kim, along with my wife, of course, who've been able to spend a few moments together. I texted Carmel yesterday and told her so many people are asking about Greg and are praying for them. And she said, thank you that the prayers of the saints are lifting them up. How are we comforted? The Bible gives us that answer also. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So we turn to the Word. Part of me isn't here, but part is, and we would be comforted and consoled then in the Word. What better place would there be to turn than to the Word? We go to John chapter 14. Brother Dan spoke last night from the 15th chapter, and he said that so many of us have been drawn to the Gospel of John. We chose these texts the last couple weeks ago, maybe, when the central board sent out a notice that we would choose our texts so that we wouldn't steal somebody else's text. And it is amazing how many people went to the Gospel of John. No surprise for me. As a parent or a grandparent, you should never say that you have a favorite, but the Gospel of John is my favorite. So even that gives me an element of comfort today. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 18, and we read in Jesus' name. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Amen. This portion of scripture is found in the middle of what we call the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus had gathered with his disciples in the borrowed room to celebrate the Passover, during which time he instituted the Lord's Supper, gave himself, as he would later, so many hours later, his body and blood for the remission of our sins, speaks to them about his impending departure, how he would be delivered, even as he had told his disciples earlier that he would be delivered unto those in Jerusalem who would kill him. But then he closes this with the promise of the Holy Spirit, that which was given so many days later to the disciples, fulfilling that promise that he gave them as he breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." And then last but not least, the high priestly prayer. As Jesus did not pray only for his disciples, but for them, you and me, who will believe on him through their word. It's a very intimate setting that we find ourselves in this discourse with Jesus. And the last words that he had for his disciples, even as we just heard from Brother Gary, the last words that the apostle had for his loved ones are so precious. And these are indeed precious words, comforting words, words of consolation, words of hope. Jesus had just told Peter that he would deny him three times. And I can picture this in this room where Jesus is gathered with the 11. As Jesus looks into not only the eyes of the apostle Peter, but his heart. And he recognized that Peter needed some comfort. And he spoke to Peter in the hearing of the other disciples, and thankfully in the hearing of us, when we can apply Jesus' words even to ourselves. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." The Gospel of John is filled with statements concerning the unity of the Father and the Son. "I and the Father are one." Speaks of the unity in Trinity, as we'll be getting into. The Spirit of God, which is given, the third person of the Godhead. If you believe in God, you believe in the blessings that God has given you. So he's telling his disciples, that's what the word tells us. Then, by extension, and not a distant extension, you would believe also in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. One and the same. These next few verses are a comfort to us, and oftentimes they are spoken at times like this. They're spoken at funerals. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And we could apply it to that. We could think of heaven itself, the new heavens, the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. that Jesus has prepared a place for us, a place for all eternity. And I suppose we could leave it at that, but I would just like to look at these verses in a little bit of a different light. Jesus is preparing his loved ones, his disciples, who would soon become apostles as they are sent out, for the task that is before them. He had taught them earlier, we find that in the Gospel of Matthew, as he teaches them the things that would come to pass, sends them out on their practice journey, you might say. But now Jesus knows that his time is at hand. The beautiful words that are recorded in the 13th chapter, the first verse, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." So Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. If we go to the beginning, or towards the beginning of the Gospel of John in the second chapter, we read the account of Jesus cleansing the temple. In the second chapter, verse 16, Jesus' words, "Take these things hence," as he threw out those who were the money changers and those who were selling sheep and oxen and doves. "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." The temple of God was known as the Father's house. Not many verses later, probably just a few moments later, as Jesus walks out of the temple with his disciples, and they look up and they see this grand edifice that Solomon had built and that Herod had expanded. And Jesus answering, when the Jews said, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things," concerning the cleansing of the temple? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. In my Father's house, that is in Jesus. We speak a lot about Jesus being in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, so it's biblical. But the Bible uses a lot of imagery as far as us being in Christ. We put on Christ. We dwell in him. Paul writes unto the Colossians in the first chapter, it's an extension of this body of Christ, that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. Jesus is telling the disciples, and he tells us now, that he has prepared, or he is going to prepare, a place for us in his body, in the temple of his body. Our lives are hid in Christ Jesus. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Quite often when we look at this, as we discussed it earlier, we might say, well, when Jesus comes back again, when he comes the second time to return to take his church, the bride of Christ, to be with him. But here I believe Jesus is speaking also, or maybe more so, about his resurrection. When he returns to the disciples and further enables them, empowers them for the task that is before them. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. Jesus had already told them. The Gospel of Mark tells us no less than 3 times that Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the high priests. He'll be put to death. You know the way, reminding them of the way in which Jesus will prepare a dwelling place for his disciples and all those who love his appearing, you and me. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, and whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. And then Thomas. I'm thankful for Thomas. He asks a question that I have. He saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. It's almost like we're just so confused at this point in time, don't really know what's going on. Isn't it good to be honest? I think we've wrongly named Thomas Doubting Thomas. How about inquiring Thomas? Jesus said unto him, I am the way. Pastor Ryan spoke this morning about those great I am statements, the book of John. I believe there's 9 of them. And this is one, I am the way. Jesus isn't going to point them to the way. He is not going to direct them in a particular way, but he is the way. And the way that Jesus is speaking of now is the cross. The way that he's going to make this possible, that we would have a dwelling place within the body of Christ, is through the cross of Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is in the embodiment of truth, which is God. Who is God, I should say. Going back to verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In him, that is in Jesus, dwelleth all the Godhead bodily. And I am the life. Through his death, the shedding of his blood, his resurrection, we have the hope, the assurance of life eternal. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are those who would accuse the Christian faith of being sort of exclusive. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. Aren't all faiths just as important? All roads, all ways lead to God? And we would say, yes, the Christian faith is exclusive, but it is also inclusive. For God so loved the world. No parenthetical statement there. No ifs, ands, or buts. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on him would have everlasting life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. As I quoted earlier, which is in the 10th chapter of this gospel, I and the Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip is scratching his head here now. Maybe this Philip also, scratching his head. The theme, as we've heard at this convention, is unity. This is unity. I and the Father are one. John 17. The high priestly prayer. Jesus had just turned the corner in verse 20 when he said, as he prays, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. But Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. We'll be satisfied if you just show us the Father. I'm thankful for the Thomases. I'm thankful for the Peters. I'm thankful for the Phillips. As Jesus lovingly answers them, as he answers our questions, even sometimes our doubts. When Jesus answered and said unto him, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The psalmist writes about Jesus. The Hebrew writer applies that psalm to Christ, that he came to do the will of the Father. In the volume of the book, it is written to me, to do thy will. Jesus didn't come of his own volition. He didn't come with his own words, although he is the Word. And we'll wrestle with that one too. But that's what the Bible tells us. He came to do the will of the Father. He did not speak his own words or on his own authority. And yet he is one with the Father. This is the mystery of the incarnation. As God would take upon himself our nature, assume humanity for the sake of our redemption, that he might be as one of us, that he would then enter into our griefs, our temptations, even as the Word tells us that he was tempted in all points as we are, but yet without sin. And because of that, we then can boldly approach the throne of grace in this, our time of need. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, who that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I think this Philip, this one here, would probably have asked Jesus a question at this point in time. What do you really mean by that? Greater works. How can we do greater works than Jesus? Jesus raised the dead. He healed the lame. The lepers walked. The lepers were cleansed. The lame walked. The blind received sight. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. How can we do greater works than Jesus? Jesus answers this in the verse if we look at it. We will do greater works, his own, his disciples, his apostles, the church, because I go unto my Father. We heard the big word yesterday. I think it was yesterday. I don't know, the days are sort of already, we're a second day and my mind is already swirling with messages and the things that have been going on back home. A little bit hard to concentrate at times, but we heard that big word, propitiation. That Jesus appeased the wrath of God. The wrath that is due us because of our sin. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. God was pleased in that sacrifice insofar that Jesus returned unto the Father. We were reminded also in the suffering, the death, the resurrection, and let us not forget the ascension of Jesus Christ to glory. For that reason, we are now given the power, not only by the giving of the Spirit, but that Jesus returned to the Father and is seated at his right hand, satisfying the Father, and is now making intercession for the saints. Greater works. We are reminded of the parable of the mustard seed. Small little tiny seed grows into a large tree, and the fowls of the air find a dwelling place in it. The church has gone forward, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John, I'm sure, was reminded of this when he wrote his epistle, 1st Epistle, chapter 5. I think it's around verse 14, that if you ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. James writes of the opposite. If you ask and you don't receive, well, you've asked amiss. I ask the confirmation class every year when we come to the will of God in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. I ask them, what is one thing, one prayer that we would utter to the Heavenly Father and never append it with, if it is thy will? That would be that somebody would be saved. For the Bible tells us that it is the will of God that none should perish, that all would come to repentance and faith. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. What's the greatest miracle? The greatest miracle is that I, a great sinner, would be delivered from that and could rest in the assurance of salvation an eternal bliss with the Father. Remember the miracle of, we spoke earlier about Lazarus. What a great miracle. The rejoicing of Martha and Mary and their family. Lazarus was raised from the dead. What a great miracle. But Lazarus had to still die. So that great miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead is outdone with the miracle that Lazarus would live forever in Jesus Christ. There's a break in my Bible here, unfortunate breaks at times, as the discussion that Jesus is having with his disciples continues. No break here. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. We go back to the previous chapter, chapter 13, when Jesus had exhibited his service and his love towards them in the washing of their feet. And Jesus tells them, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. A new commandment I give unto you. John, in his epistle, first epistle, chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, reads, Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Another great question that was asked of Jesus. What is the great commandment? We just heard that there is no new commandment, but it is a commandment from the beginning that you love one another. As Jesus told the one who questioned him, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Guard yourself against anything that would hinder your love towards the Heavenly Father and your brother. That's what keep means. It's to guard oneself. Have that love of God in safe keeping. Don't allow that root of bitterness to enter in. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Why does Jesus say another comforter? We go back to 1 John again. Maybe I should have kept my finger there. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus told the disciples in our text, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. That's advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, one who stands in our place, Some might translate the word helper. I like the word advocate. It sounds so much stronger. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. One who stands before the Father, picture this, in a courtroom scene. You who are guilty, I who am guilty, are brought before the righteous judge. We stand naked before him in all of our sinfulness, all of our sin. But standing beside us is the great advocate, the one who pleads our case, reminds, if that makes sense, if God needs reminding the judge that I have paid for his sin. I paid for his sin with my blood. Because the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. This advocate just does not speak in our behalf, but he has acted in our behalf. When he took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient even unto the death of the cross. And now Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another advocate, another helper, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The disciples knew that Jesus would soon be departing. Even as we read, it's so interesting, isn't it, Brother Gary, the similarity of the texts. As Paul says, my departure is at hand. The disciples knew that the end was coming for Jesus, although they didn't quite understand what it meant. But Jesus tells them, in the same context of let not your heart be troubled, that I will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. When we speak about the Trinity, we speak of the Father, the Son, the only begotten of the Father, and the Spirit, which proceeds from the Father. But John is so relentless and reminding us of the unity of the Father and the Son. With the benefit of these verses, if you have your Bibles, chapter 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Then we go forward to chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. He will make his abode with you. The Spirit will dwell with you, in you. Not just visit. Many of us this weekend have rented abodes. And in a few nights we'll leave and we'll go to our homes, which is a more permanent abode, our dwelling place. It's no surprise that Jesus, who is the Word, used these same words in the first chapter when the Spirit descended from heaven in the form of a dove lighted upon Jesus. So we read in John chapter 1, verse 32, John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. He will abode with you and shall be in you. What does the Spirit do? What does he do? I said, the Spirit. The Spirit is a he, not an it. Just, I know you know that, but we have to be careful with words. What does he do for you? Does the Spirit just comfort us with platitudes? A little bit of encouragement? Pats on the back every once in a while? Good job. You can do it. The Spirit takes the things of mine. Those are the words of Jesus. The Spirit takes the things of Jesus and shows them unto you. He does not speak of himself, but he speaks of Jesus. There's our comfort. Our comfort is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I will not leave you comfortless. I love the translation, I will not leave you as orphans. You're not left alone. Oftentimes you might think that you are alone. Your prayers seem unanswered. God seems so far from you. But think of it. We, in comparison to the disciples at this time who had not yet received the Spirit, we are better off than they. As the third person of the Godhead, God himself, dwells within you. How close is God? He's in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, comforting you with the comfort whereby we are comforted, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that though your sin is great, God's grace is greater. God grant us then, by his grace, that we could lay hold of that. That our anchor is sure and steadfast in the work of Jesus Christ. That although the world may be crumbling around us, death and decay in all the world I see, but he abides with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.